Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this morning. And we declare and decree against today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Colossians 3. Why are we going to Colossians today? Because we just want to start somewhere. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Hallelujah. Are you there?
Yes,
sir. So look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, so look at verse 12. Put on therefore, Colossians 3:12. Now put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Verse 13 now says, forbearing one another. And what? Forgiving one another. Look at that again, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Now look at what it says next. It says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying there's a tendency for one to have a quarrel against another. Is that true?
Yeah.
You see, having a quarrel against another is human. Yeah? There's a tendency because you are in the flesh, because you are a man, and you are a human, you would have people offend you. But what did Paul say about that? He says, and forbear one another, and forgive one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any. Now, you know one of the things that Paul doesn't do here? Paul doesn't give you a barrier or a limit to what the quarrel can be. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah? So a quarrel can be a quarrel. A quarrel can be a quarrel. A quarrel can be somebody stepped on you. A quarrel can be another quarrel. Give me an example of a quarrel. What used to make you quarrel? Why do you quarrel? We don't talk to yourself, talk to your neighbor. Why do you quarrel? A quarrel can be anything, right? A quarrel can be somebody took your property. I was, why are you laughing?
Somebody ate your food.
Yeah, you can quarrel, but somebody ate your food. And there's also the quarrel or somebody took your partner will be. She said partner. Okay, that's fine. I'm just re-echoing what she's saying. So can someone take your partner? Yeah, it's possible. He said no. Those are kind of words that I say, I cannot forgive that one. You see, Paul did not know about taking partner. Yeah? Well, Paul says that, well, if anyone quarrels against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Are we together? That means there's no limit. And above all these things, put law of charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now look at what it says carefully. Be ye thankful, let the word of Christ. Now that word, dear word, is the word message. I mean, Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word dear word, is the word message. So you can say, let the message, let the doctrine, let the teaching, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Right? Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now look at that carefully. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what is the offshoot of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Look at verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonition. Right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching. So what will be the practice that will come out from the word of God dwelling in you richly?
Teaching.
Yeah? Teaching and what? Admonition, right? So teaching and admonition will now lead back to you knowing to forgive. Do you understand that? Right? So teaching and admonition will be the option. So it means that allowing the message of Christ will produce what you call an attitude of teaching or admonition. So say. Now it says admonition one another in what? In psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Now I started looking at this on Wednesday and we started explaining what spiritual songs mean. And you know, some of us have not been able to draw the line between what spiritual song is and what spiritual sound is. Okay? Now, listen carefully, right? Spiritual song, spiritual sound. Really, what does the Bible teach? Spiritual song. Yeah? Spiritual songs. Right? What does the Bible not teach? Spiritual sound. Amen? Did you get that? Yeah? What does the Bible teach? It says teaching and admonition, right? Why do you think the Bible teaches spiritual songs, not sound? It is because we can teach with songs. We can admonish with songs. Are we together? But we cannot teach with sounds. Is that clear? You get that? Right? You can teach with songs. Yeah, because your songs will be lyrics, psalms, there will be lyrics, there will be things that are said about them. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So it means that when we see a song being sung, the most important thing we pay attention to is what is being said. Because in what is being said, we can teach and we can admonish. Are we together? We can teach. So it really means that as saints, why do we sing the way we sing as a church? Right? We sing the way we sing as a church because our singing ought to teach and admonish us as saints. So you know that the song we sang this morning, we can pick it and look at the words that we sang today and teach it. You get that? Yeah? So I can teach you from what we sang. In your love, we have full forgiveness. By your spirit, we are saved eternally. By your resurrection power, we shall live forever. We thank you for this great work you've done. Is that doctrine?
Yeah.
Yeah? That's doctrine. Yeah? How did we arrive at that doctrine? Yeah? Allow, the word there, let, is the word allow. Let the word of Christ, that is the message of Christ, dwell in you richly. You see, it is from the riches of the doctrine of Christ you have in you that we will see your psalms and your songs. Are we together? Right? So, you are a rich man. So we see how, to a very large extent, how rich you are. And to a very large extent, where we see rich in the doctrine, in the message of Christ. Together, you know, there's a popular practice that is happening right now among us as saints, and we call it chanting. You know what chanting is? You know what chanting is, right? Yeah, you know what chanting is? You don't know? Okay, chanting is the Greek word for what? Eh? For what? What is it? I've not come to the church for that. Yeah. So what is chanting? So chanting is when people take sounds from heaven. You see, everyone watching me, everyone listening to me, yeah? Heaven, in quotes, right? And they give that sound and you re-echo the sound. Yeah? You know that to a very large extent, if we chant here now, and we have a good chanter, and we have a good pianist, and we have a good drummer, you know you have goosebumps. I can tell you, you have goosebumps. Yeah. You know, you see, even if you take a worldly song and pick a word from a worldly song and chant it, you have goosebumps. Altogether. So, we, over time, now see people not singing spiritual songs, but calling some things spiritual sound. So, we call things sound of heaven. Now, and very important to note, you know, some of us think that there's one musical room in the seventh heaven where sounds are being proclaimed. Are we together? And I've told you, and what I'm saying is not even a joke, right? I've told you before, somebody who has asked me to play the piano or play sounds from the room of grace. Right? Interestingly, I couldn't enter the room that day. You know? But he waited for that sound, and I hope he got it, but I doubt he got it. Yeah? So we now begin to say things like, oh, there's something called chanting. Yeah? And so let me give an example. You don't know what chanting, let me give an example. You know, E-I-U, E-I-E, E-I-U, 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 you know, you do that long enough, your heart will get to you with the right tone from the piano. Do you understand? You know, I will have people who have tried to explain. It's going to be troublesome. This just hold your. Are you on the seatbelt? We'll be fine. Okay. Yeah. So you have people explain that. Oh, when you talk about, you know, chanting. And is the voice from heaven, is the sound from heaven, is a spiritual sound. Some others explain chanting to be a subunit or a subset of tongues. Are we together? You know, but you fail to understand that tongues is not something that ought to be unique from another, deliberately and intentionally. Are we together? Right? So if you one way or the other think that if I say I, ye, I, you have to say ahead, right? So if I say it, you have to repeat. You really should not talk against people who teach people how to speak in tongues and say after me. Right? You know, people get people who feel like that. Right? Say after me. Arabosh kelema seba. Yeah? When you finish that one, you say it again. Say it again. Say it 3 times. Right? People learn to... People, that's how they got filled. Eventually, it switched on them. Yeah, but in the real sense, that's not what the Bible teaches about tongues. Okay? So, Paul will say, let the word, let the doctrine. So, if the doctrine or the message of Christ you get in you is in words, it means the output we will get will be in what? In words. So that what? There can be what? Teaching and what? Admonition. Are you there? Yeah? Look at it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now look at Ephesians. Look at how Paul puts that in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19. Hallelujah. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine. Are we together? Wherein is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Right? So, let me ask you a question. Can wine intoxicate a man?
Yes. Yes.
All right. Can the Spirit intoxicate a man?
Yes.
Yeah. What is the remedy to the intoxication of the wine of a man, of the flesh, of wine? What did I ask again? What is the remedy? Okay. Okay, what is the replacement? Check the Bible now. Yeah? Yeah? You see, there's a drink called, yeah. So, what? It says, and be not drunk with wine, yeah? Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, what's the replacement of the wine?
Spirit.
Yeah? Be filled. Okay, so what's the replacement of being drunk?
Be filled.
Do you understand that? Right, so the replacement for wine, Spirit, we have the new wine, the wine of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right, the replacement of being drunk, what? Being filled with the Spirit. So it means that a saint can be filled with the Spirit and it can be likened to a man drunk in wine.
Mm-hmm.
Are we here?
Yeah.
Are we together?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19 carefully. Speaking to yourselves. Now, does this link to Colossians 3?
Mm-hmm.
Which speaks about teaching and admonishing. What is summary of teaching and admonishing? Speaking. Yeah? Not creating sounds to yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Did you get that? Right? So, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. What will be the conclusion of making melody in your heart to the Lord?
Praise.
Look at your Bible. What will be the conclusion of making melody in your heart to the Lord? What will be the conclusion of making melody in your heart to the Lord? Ephesians 5:19. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Dear saints, what will be the conclusion of making melody in your heart to the Lord? Giving thanks, okay? Okay, go back to verse 19. Speaking. Singing. Will making melody be different from these two? It has to be the same. Look at it though. He is not saying speaking and sounding. Hold on. In Colossians, what did he say? Teaching and what? Admonition. Right? So when he says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Speaking to yourselves, then singing and making melody. So what? So when we say you are making melody in your heart to the Lord, what do we see? We see you say something. You see, it, look at it. It's not this. What am I doing? I'm keeping quiet. So what I'm doing is not making melody in my heart. This one is not, the sound is in my spirit. I am actually just what? Keeping quiet. Do you understand? So, okay, so you know some people, they pray in their mind. Some people talk in tongues in their mind. They're so spiritual, they can talk in tongues in their minds. Eh? But when you talk about praying, when you talk about singing, utterances will be made. So making melody in your heart unto the Lord, making melody is not saying, just, everybody just come together. You know what do you call that? Those meetings, I used to see them on the streets where you see a bulk of people who just put headphones and just be silent disco. Yeah? That's what the Bible is teaching. Right? So the conclusion of making melody in your heart will be found when we see your speaking and your singing. Now, can a lyrics of a song have 20 different beats? Yes, now. You know the song we sang today, we can sing it in different. Thank you, Father. We can sing it in Jamaican beats. We can sing it in reggae. We can sing it in Makosa. Yeah? None of them is spiritual sound or spiritual song. So let me say it differently. So if we sing in all those beats, what is the spiritual song? What we say. Did you get that? What is praise? What we say. Are we together? So he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks. So how do we give thanks? We speak, we say, we speak, we sing, we speak. So how do I know you are giving thanks? You are speaking and saying something I can't understand. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let me now show you something in 1 Corinthians 14. Are you 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15? Alright, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. It says, what is it then? And I will pray with the what? Understanding. So what's praying with the Spirit? Tongues. What is praying understanding? Understanding. Language that another can understand. Right? So Paul says, I will pray in tongues. I will pray in my spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. What did he say next? I will sing with the Spirit. So what is sing with the Spirit? Sing in tongues. What is pray with the Spirit? Pray in tongues. Right? So is there a thing called singing in tongues?
Yeah.
So what does singing in tongues entail? It means putting a tune or a melody to your tongues. Are we together? Are we together? Right? Now, if I put a melody to my tongue and I ask you to repeat it, it has stopped being tongues. Amen? Amen? Right? It has just become, we are creating sounds and we're asking you to re-echo. I think I need to say that differently. Alright? So, look at this carefully. It says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding also, and I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with my understanding also. Look at verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? Now, can we have people in this room, yet they are in the room of the unlearned? Yeah. So what is room of the unlearned? Those that will be ignorant about the subject matter. Right? So he says, how will those who occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Don't forget Ephesians 5. It says singing and speaking and making melodies, giving thanks. So it means that giving thanks, singing, speaking will relate to understanding or singing in understanding. Right? So that you can know where to respond. So if you look at that again, it says, seeing you understand not what thou said. Now look at 17. For thou verily what? Are you in 1 Corinthians 14, 17? For thou verily givest thanks what? Well, but the order is not edified. So if you sing in tongues, have you given thanks?
Yes.
If you sing in tongues, have you given thanks well?
Yes.
Yes. Right? So who doesn't, who is not edified from your singing in tongues? The other people around you. So are there times where we would have meetings where the person leading us, for instance, would say, lift your hands and sing in the Holy Ghost? Yes. Now, let me take a step further. Can a minister come here, sing in tongues, and now give us an interpretation so we can sing together?
Yes.
Yes. Are we together? Right? So a minister can come here and sing in tongues. When you sing in tongues, it's as good as speaking in tongues. It is, look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For he that speaketh into brackets, singeth in tongues, speaketh not unto who? Men. Isn't that? But unto God, for no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh. Are we together? Right? So a believer can come here and talk in tongues. A believer can come here and sing in tongues and give us words from the tongues. So that what happened? We can all sing. You see the song we sang this morning? Yeah? It's a song of the Spirit, first sang in tongues, then given an interpretation. Are we together? Now, what was more important? So, you see the beat we used today? We decided to use the beat. Yeah? We decided, so we could have used any other beat to sing that, so we can sing in unison. What was more important this morning? Not the beat. What was more important? What we said. Now, when you sing in tongues, have you given thanks well?
Yeah.
Look at it again, verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, however, or but the other is not what edified. Now look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church will come together into one place, is that what we are doing right now here?
Yeah? Yeah.
So if we come together into one church, one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are not or unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that thou art mad? Before prophesy will be what? Tongues and interpretation. All together. Right? So prophesy by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 will be tongues first spoken, then interpreted. So he says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is what? Convinced of all and he is judged of all. And thus are the secret of his heart made what? Manifest. Right? And so falling down on his face, he will what? Worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. Now look at verse 26. Let's read together as a church. 1, 2, 3, go. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So we've all come together. Does everybody here have a psalm?
Yeah.
So how do we see the psalm you produce? So we will see the sounds you produce when we hear you speak. What will make, let me now do this, what will make your production of your sound solid and doctrinal? What will make, right, your production of your sounds or your songs correct and doctrinal?
When you admonishes or teaches the word of God.
Okay. But what would have been done before then? Uh-huh. Ah, it's simple now. Colossians 3. You would have allowed the message of Christ to dwell in you richly. Is that not it? There is that. If I should come and give us a psalm right now, right? We will see. I always say this thing. You see, when you are leading a song, don't say, "Oh, my father gave me this song from the throne of grace." You see, it's when you sing it, we will know which throne it came from. Do you understand? You really don't need to announce to us that, as I was worshiping God in the middle of the night, I heard a song from the heavens, and these were the words I could hear. And you now give us something. Well, yeah, when you give us, we will now hear, does this teach? Does this admonish? Does this direct us in the word, the doctrine, the message of Christ? If not, that place. You know that you can actually form something in your mind and just allocate it to God. You know now. You know a lot of times that's what a lot of us do, right? We put ourselves in positions where we just you know, some of us we know what we want to do with our lives, but we will throw it to God. You know what I'm trying to say? We've decided already, right? And sometimes I used to do something a couple years ago, right? When I see two people, for instance, who are trying to, pastor, we're trying to get married, we're trying to do this and everything. And let me not give out this way. But a lot of times I say, pray some more. You know, what a lot of us do is that we get ourselves involved in conversations, then we go to pray. Do you get that? You see, we lead ourselves first. Then when we have led ourselves, we now say, Lord, lead us. Right? Even if for any reason you go back to the stage one where you started from, all your leading will be towards where you led yourself before. Are we together? So it's easy for someone to actually just want something and say, God told me. Are we together? Right? So now let me look for something that's kind of painful. You know, I remember there was a trend one day of one very major person, a popular person, who said that the Spirit of God led them to wash the toilet in a plane. Now, washing a toilet in a plane, is it bad? Some people say yes. Okay, if somebody washes toilet in a place, someone in your mind, you can say, okay, I cannot do it, but that's a good thing you've done. But to make it look like the Spirit of God instructed you to start off from your seat. And the problem I have with things like that is, why was it only one toilet? You are using business class to watch the seat close to you. Why need to carry him up and carry your tray and be going towards the back? When you finish, you don't clean your glass. So some people just are on. So you now see people being led based on circumstances or based on what you call superstitions. You know, when they say your hand is scratching, what they say is coming?
Money.
Yeah, but they say when you hit your leg on the floor and when you're walking, what does that mean? Which other ones are you going to do? There are some very popular ones. I just let
them.
When you wear your clothes upside down, what happens? What is that one?
Something good is coming.
So is it that you don't know how to wear your coat inside out? I'll be upside down. That's why I'll be like, imagine I just came. I just say, Pastor, what's that? When it's coming. Just keep the faith. So we just live on superstitions. So you now see some very interesting people say, the Spirit of God, you know, some people, the Spirit of God that chooses the clothes they wear every day. Is that not true? Yeah, Spirit of God chosen there. And sometimes you just, I don't notice that those Spirit of God, they really miss fashion. You want to wear these clothes. Do you understand? You go to a shop, you see a clothes you like, you think it will look good on you. But to convince yourself, that's the Spirit of God, he just says, pick that clothes. Like, you don't actually have to get there. Right? a song. You don't have to tell us the song is from the throne of grace. It's from the spirit of, it's from the seventh heaven. When we hear it, we know the heaven it came from. You get that? You get that? So, your knowledge in God's word will influence the kind of songs that you produce. It's simple. So, if you are one who thinks that God kills and makes alive at will, when we ask you to give a song, you will produce that in your song. Amen? So, Colossians will say, let allow the doctrine, the message of Christ to dwell in you richly. He now says, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine. He now says, let all these be done unto what? Edification. So now it's very important to know that the way we pray, which is doctrinal, must also be the way we praise, which is doctrinal. Let me say it differently. If our prayer is doctrinal, our praise must be doctrinal. You get that? No, thinking of that. If our prayer is doctrinal, the way prayer must be doctrinal to us, our praise must also be what? Doctrinal. So it means we should be able to explain or take your praise and your words in your praise to explain God's word. Right? We should be able to take your praise to explain God's word. So, when we come together as a church, when we start with prayer, that's doctrinal. We should pray the scriptures. From prayer, we go to praise. What is that? That's doctrinal. We should sing the scriptures. When we teach the word, so it means that the only part where the word of God is taught is not only when I'm teaching. Do you understand? Our activities leading up to the teaching will be to communicate the message of Christ. So it means that praise must be viewed from the lens of doctrine and not the lens of entertainment. Are we together? Praises must be viewed from the lens of doctrine and not from the lens of entertainment. Praising must be viewed from the lens of doctrine and not from the lens of what? Entertainment. So praise is not about enjoying yourself. Amen? Amen? Praise is not about I enjoyed myself. You know, a lot of times we enjoy ourselves when we praise. And in what we've done, we've not praised. Are we together? Can you pray for 10 hours in understanding and all you've done could not have gone past your roof? Yes, no. You know, we can gather together and pray for people to die in the name of Jesus. And do that for 10 hours. And in 10 hours, what we've done is we've just burnt calories. Yeah? Because if we are praying to Jesus, we are praying to God, God, Jesus, cannot answer that prayer. Do you get that?
Yeah.
Right? The name Jesus means salvation has come, or, you know, God saves, or God helps, or God saves, rather. Yeah? Or God gives salvation. So you can't say, or God gives life. You can't say, I command you to die in the name of the one who gives life. In the authority of the one who gives life, I command you to die by fire. Yeah? Now, but can you pray that 20 hours non-stop and be standing? Yes, no. All you live there with is at most body pain. Are we together? So it means when we come together and want to pray for 20 hours, it means our prayers must be doctrinal. Our prayers must align with scriptures. They want to come together. Let's assume we want to praise for 20 hours. Our praise must align with scriptures. Go together. We don't praise because we feel like it's going to make us anything. You know, how was praise session today? Oh, wow, I sweated, eh? That praise singer, he can move you. So, you know, a lot of times, it's difficult to be committed to going to gym. So a lot of us look forward to gym in the church. You think it's a joke? It's not a joke now. Yeah? So what if you've got to buy a wristwatch that are counting your calories? Yeah? 20 minutes praise. You've... And you know, I'm going to explain that now. That's our major topic today. People think there's such a thing called giving the Lord a dance offering or a dance praise. You understand? So people think that when you dance, in dancing, you've done praises. But you know, we don't have record of that in the apostles, by the apostles, by Jesus Christ. Are we together? You know, so, you know, you just sing, I say, oh, give the Lord a dance offering. Or how did you say it again? I remember. Right? So, in the real sense, there are two things that, you know, we need to pay attention to that I want to start teaching today. Something missing we usually do, and we consistently have done over time. I did this series about 3-4 years ago, and I'm just trying to, you know, try to fine-tune a lot of things I said and say things clearer, right? And so that we can understand what scripture really means. Church, right? Which, in the real sense, we don't have a record of that done by Jesus, not the apostles. And that's the practice of what you call what? Clapping. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Clapping. You know what clapping is? Now, is clapping a sin? You see, to say clapping is a sin will be to teach outside what the Bible teaches. Are we together? Is dancing a sin? To say dancing is a sin will be to teach outside what the Bible teaches. But there's something that is consistent with what was done with the hands or their hands in the Bible across time. So I must pay attention to. Now, it's important to note, there is no instruction from Jesus nor the apostles to clap or not clap. Amen? There is no instruction from Jesus or to the apostles or from the apostles to clap or not clap. Or their instructions to praise. All together. Now, if you listen to me long enough, praise will be what? To say or to speak on what is said. So is clapping praise?
No.
So clapping is not praise. So look at it this way. Clapping is not praise, but clapping is not wrong. Are you here? Clapping is not a sin. Clapping is not praise. So, do as saints, do we come together as a church, for instance, and, you know, people who can come in new, for instance, can clap and clap and, yeah, people will clap. Okay, can we celebrate someone, for instance, and say clap? Yeah. Now, you know that over time, the function of clap has evolved. Are we together? The function of clap has evolved. And I'm going to show you primarily how clapping was used in scriptures, not always, primarily, more often than not. Are we together? Now, can we be singing and maybe we don't have instruments and someone can say, everybody go after me? Yeah? What is the function of this? To give us a rhythm, to give us a beat, to give us a melody. Are we together? Right? But when there's a drum, is there still need for this? Don't forget, the reason for this is to give you a beat, to give you a melody. Right? When there's a drum, is there still need for this? Amen. You know, have you seen in spiritual meetings or spiritual gardens, for instance, when the pastor is ministering, for instance, you know, and people are just... So in the quest of celebrating... Good. You know that a lot of times, if you're not careful, you know some people don't have beats in their body. It's not a bad thing. They are saved. They are righteous. Some people don't know how to keep progression. Is that not true? Some people will say, follow these beats. Is where they were supposed to stop, they will start. And with confidence. Yeah? That is something you learn over time. Are we together? You know that there's a way. So look at it. You know that if the man leading, doesn't give you a progression to follow. And everybody just follows whatever progression that is laid on their heart. You know that everywhere will be scattered. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So that will be it. So it means that at that point, clapping can be termed as what? Distraction. Why? Because you know, you will have people who are musically inclined who will be hearing the offbeat of other people. And rather than focus on what is being sung, they are focusing. Yeah? So one of the things I want us to show today, or I want us to go through over today, is let's examine how clapping was used across cultures. Now, the word "the clap" is the word in the Hebrew that is nakar, N-A-K-A-R. And the word that simply implies to strike or to beat your hands together. To strike or to beat your hands together. Look at Numbers 24:10 quickly. Numbers 24:10. A word that implies to beat your hands together. Now let's look at the field. Look at Numbers 24:10. Are you there?
Yeah.
And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hand together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee thou. Now, so if Balak will call Balaam and smite his hand together, would that be a smite of admiration? Yeah? Keep that in mind. Go to Job 27. Job 27, verse 23. Look at verse 22. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall what? Hiss him out of his place. Is that a clap of admiration?
No.
Look at that carefully again. Men shall clap their hands at him and ease him out of the place. Is that a clap of admiration? No. Look at Job 34, 37. Job 34, verse 37. My desire, 36, is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answer for wicked men. For he added rebellion unto his sin. He clapped his hands among us and multiplied his words against the God. Is that going to be a clap of admiration?
No.
Yeah, it's not right. Are you following? Are you following? Go to Lamentations 2. Lamentations 2. You know where Lamentations is? Lamentations chapter 2, verse 15. Look at verse 14. Lamentations 2, 14. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thy iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Look at verse 15. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole? Is that your Bible? So look at it. Imagine you have maybe a man is talking about his wife and they say, my wife is so beautiful. Nobody has seen a picture or anything. My wife is so beautiful. My wife is so lovely. She's the perfection of beauty, the beauty perfection, the one that flows, that finds herself. Then one day you now come with your wife. So when is that the one you're talking about? You get it, you know how to do it with Sister Bean. Beauty of perfection, perfection. Yeah? So that's what's happening there. Look at it again. He says, is this the city that men call perfection of beauty? He says, And they wag their head. The joy of the whole earth. Is that sarcasm?
No.
So wonder shall not end. You know that statement, huh? Wonder shall never cease in the land of men. That's what was happening there. What were they doing? They were clapping. Don't forget. So it means that clap will. So we've seen about three or four examples of how clap is expressed as something that can be very derogatory. Let me show you another example in Joel. Go to Joel 2. You know this popular song we sing? Let the poor say, let the rich say. Sorry. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say. Go to Joel chapter 2. Look at Joel chapter 2. Look at verse 27. I'm looking for Joel chapter 2, not verse 27. Is it Joel 2 or Joel 3? No, sorry, Joel 3. I'm sorry, I was looking at 3. Yeah. So Joel chapter 3, look at verse 9. Look at verse 10 first. Joel 3:10. Please, I want to say something very important here. Joel 3:10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into what? Spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Is that your Bible? Let the weak say, I am strong. All right, so now let's think in context. You know, some of us think that that's a, you know, that's a, some of us think that that's a confession of faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so, you know, one of the most important Bible interpretation rules is read the Bible in context. That means read what was being said before, read what is being said and what was said after. Now go to verse 9. Look at verse 7. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. Right? And I will send your sons and your daughters into the hands of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the same servants, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. So look at what it says in verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. So what are they to proclaim to the Gentiles? What we are reading. Now who will be the Gentiles? Opposition. Those that are about to fight, for instance. Right? So it says, proclaim this unto the Gentiles. What are they proclaiming? Prepare for war. Wake up your mighty men. Are you there? Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Is that a statement of confidence? Yeah? It's a statement of confidence. Look at it again, though. So look at it. My name is Joshua. I'm the king of Josh. Right, and I'm going to fight another kingdom. And my words are, wake up your mighty men. Are you following me? Wake up your white mighty men. Let all your men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. So you see, if you don't have enough swords, convert and create new equipment. So if you have more men than the normal men of war, who would have normal swords? Convert more of your farming tools. Is that true? Into swords. So it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Is it clear? So let the weak say, I am strong. Is that a statement of sarcasm?
Yeah.
So he's saying, we are so confident. Let your mighty men wake up. If you don't have enough weapons, convert your cutlass. Oh, no, cutlass is a weapon. Or convert your pruning hooks, your plowshares into cutlasses or into swords. In fact, let your weak say they are strong. So let the weak say you are strong. In Joel 3, it's not a confession of faith. It's a statement of sarcasm. Remember, don't forget, proclaim ye to the Gentiles. So he's trying to say, even those who are weak, so he's just trying to say, let all your men come, no matter how weak and strong they are, let them come, we will defeat you. Look at it again. He says, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about Peter, caused by mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be weakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, and the press is full, the fat overflow, for their wickedness is great. Much of them are in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of what? Decision. So, can you see sarcasm? So, another sarcasm we saw was what? Is this the beauty of perfection? And Bible says they wagged their head and they hissed. Lovely. Now, let me show you another example in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. So we'll see like 5 now. Look at Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25, verse 6. Are you there? Ezekiel 25, verse 6. Look at verse 5. Right? And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord, because thou art clapped thy hands and stamped with the feet, and rejoiced in the heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch my hand upon thee, and deliver thee from the spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries, and I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the what?
No.
The Lord. Now, if you see the use of clap there. Look at that. Look at another example in Nahum, brother. Look at Nahum. Nahum. I don't know where Nahum is. Some people ask, who are you asking about? Nahum, are you there? Look at Nahum 3:19. There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap thee hands or clap thy hands over thee, for people hath not thy wickedness passed continually. Yeah? Look at one more in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 11. And he brought forth the king's son, 2 Kings 11, verse 12, rather. 2 Kings 11, 12. And he brought forth the king's son, 2 Kings 11, 12, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony, and they made him king, and anointed him, and they clapped their hands, and said, God save the king. Is this sarcasm? I like that everyone is looking to their Bible. Don't forget, clap fundamentally means strike your hands together. So you can strike your hands together as tempo, and strike your hands together as wonder shall never end. In both of them, what have you done? Yeah? But look at this example, 2 Kings. Let's come back to that. Keep thinking. Is that sarcasm or in admiration? That has to be the context. Just read the whole book of 2 Kings. Look at Psalm 78, Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 8. See the word clap again used. Let the floors clap their hands. Is that figurative? Yeah? Let the floors clap their hands, right? Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. If you look at Isaiah 55, verse 12, hope you're writing down the scriptures. Isaiah 55, verse 12. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in things wherethrough I sent it. Now it says, for ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into what? Singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Is that figurative as well?
Yeah.
Yeah? Now, you know there's a popular one we usually, you know this song, oh, clap your hands, oh, ye people, and shout unto, you know that song? With a voice of triumph, oh, look at that for 7. You know, you really don't know that song? Yeah. So look at something, sir. Now, oh, clap your hands, O ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. But look at what is being spoken about here. Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, O ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our what? Our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. You know what Selah is? Selah just really means what? Pause, ponder, pause, think. Yeah? So, for God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, singing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God seated upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God, of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belongs unto God, he is greatly exalted. Now, let me ask you a question. How many categories of people have we spoken about in Psalm 47? In Psalm 47, how many categories of people are being spoken about? Two, right?
Yeah.
Yes? So there is the our people, and there is the their people. How do you look at that again? Verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, O ye people. So look at, oh, clap your hands. All ye people shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the what? The people under us. So there is, O ye people, and there's the people. All together, right? So who was the shouting for? And who was the shouting to? Are you there? Look at verse 6. Sing praises. Who was the singing praises to? Us to God. Verse 9. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly what? Exalted. So the question now becomes, there are two things that are happening there. What are the two things that are happening there?
Two nations
coming together, and there are two activities that one nation is doing. One nation is being considered or is being enlightened about another nation that will be subdued in verse 3. Right? And that nation, so let's say we are kingdom A and there's kingdom B. We know that kingdom A will be or kingdom B will be subdued by us, kingdom A. So what are we doing in kingdom A? We are singing praises and we are shouting unto God. Did you get that? Right? Then what again is being done? We are clapping. From the consistency of clapping that we've seen across scriptures, where do you think clapping will fall into in this context? Will clapping be an admiration to God or a mockery to the people that will be subdued? Look at that carefully. Right? So, if you look at it carefully, it says, oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph for the Lord. So there's a shouting of the Lord with the shouting unto God with the voice of triumph for what he will do. Right? And there's the clapping. Don't forget what's clapping. Don't forget, what so in their culture, in their world, what they will not be doing at this point will be clapping unto God. What will be consistent, what we've shown over the series will be they'll be praising God. In their praise, we will see a shout of victory, a shout of praise. You know, there's a consistency of shouts in the wall of Jericho. I showed you that a few weeks ago. Right? The wall of Jericho fell down flat. You know, we saw in scripture where there's an instruction that says, do not make a sound while you go around. Right? But there was a last blast of what? Sound, of trumpet, or whatever you want to call it. Now, so, you know, I put it to you that in the real sense, that clapping of hands in the real sense is not to God. The shouting and the praises is to God. Did you get that? Now, let me give you a quick study on that. Now, you see the word there, subdue, in verse 3. The word there, subdue. That's the word there, subdue. Right? The word there, subdue, will mean to point or to build or to destroy. You see the phrase, under us and under our feet. You know what under us and under our feet will be? That means we are going to bring to subjection. Is that not true? Yeah, under our feet is not what? Literal. You know when the Bible says that the disciples sold their houses and brought the money to the apostles' feet? It did not mean that they brought the money and kept under the shoe. You know, some of you prophets now and our word now say, allow your seed to touch my shoe. I was watching a video of someone who said, a very funny video, I don't know. Yeah, but at this video I saw recently, I was also saying that, you know, where he or she, so you don't know what I'm talking about, and I know the gender of the person, but you'll be confused. Right? So the person said wherever he or she goes into, he or she tries to move his or her shoe. So that the original leg of his or her shoe, or of the sole of their feet, will touch the ground. Because the Bible says, anywhere the sole of my feet touch, he will give unto me. Are we together? You know? Anyways, sometimes we think some things are literal. Do you understand what that, do you understand what it means that anywhere your relationship with your feet touch, it will, go to Buckingham Palace now. And go to Buckingham Palace now. I just go there and go to the Duke Dog. But the question, I think the question we should ask ourselves more often than not is, how many Christians do we have on this earth? Take that number, multiply by 2. That means that's the number of feet you have. Because one person, let's say an average person, has 2. Let's say an average person has 2. So how many places will you step on? So that's very fun. Anyways, so to bring under our feet would mean to bring under subjection. So the use of people in verse 3 shows he was talking about 2 kinds of people, 2 nations, 2 sets of people. Now, the people being referred to in verse 3 will be other nations. That will be another nation beside what you call the Jewish nation. Are you following me? Are you following me? Yeah. So the other nations or the other people in verse 3 will be other nations besides the Jewish nation. So, you know, Jewish nation usually distinguish themselves from others. Right? So they're speaking about subduing other people, right, to be brought under the rule. Are we together? Under the rule of Israel. Now, if you go to verse 9, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God. Which people are being spoken about in verse 9? Look at it again. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shield of the earth belongs unto God. God of Abraham will mean, it gives you a way to show it's Jewish nation now, okay? The Israel nation, right? So, what were the Israelites to do in verse 1? The Israelites were to do in verse 1 a shout unto God, a singing of giving of praise unto God, and a clapping of hands in mockery unto other nations. Is that similar to Joel 3? Yeah? Beat your plowshares. Yeah. Convert your pruning hooks into swords. Let your weak say, I'm strong. Then you add a clapping, for instance, in mockery. Like, when we mock you, you cannot overpower us. We will bring you under our subjection. Are you following carefully? So the shout unto God was for the Israelites to depict a remark of victory, or what you see consistently in verse 6 as a remark of praise. Sing praises unto God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Are we together? Are we together? Now, look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 11. Matthew 9, 11. Okay, so I still have quite a few seconds to go. Look at verse 10 first. And it came to pass, as Jesus started meeting the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, that they that be whole need not a what? Physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I will come to call the righteous. For I am not come rather to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is that sarcasm? Okay, read it again in context. Go out to verse 10. Go out to verse 10. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him, right, and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, right, they said unto him, unto his disciples, why eateth your masters with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look at it again. Look at it again. Wait. Look at it carefully. There are two categories of people. You agree? Who is Jesus responding to? One of the categories. What is he saying about those categories? To that category, rather. Look at it again. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples. So they are. So Jesus, you're seeing it, right? You're seeing it, right? So look at the first. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So we have group A, Pharisees. We have group B, publicans and sinners. Right? Now, when Jesus heard this, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician. That's sarcasm now. So who are the people that are claiming to be whole in this narrative? The Pharisees. Do you understand? Are they really whole? It's sarcasm now. Do you understand? It's like, oh, you're seeing it now. Eh? Jesus was so sarcastic in his responses to people, but you have to pay attention to what he's saying. So people came and met him and say, Francis, why is Jesus Republican and sinners? Anyways, those that are whole don't need physicians. You know, in the real sense, the Pharisees, they needed physicians. In that goes further and says in verse 3, he says, but go ye and learn what that means. So look at him now. So he dropped it for them. I said, go and say laugh. Go and pause and ponder. He says, but go ye and learn what that means. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. So I think I taught this when we were doing the scriptures earlier in the year. You know, the use of sarcasm across scriptures. Right? Now, one of the things I want you to pay attention to, so that I'm going to focus on, you know, that I gave you some open-ended questions to think about today. We'll tackle it on Wednesday. But I want to show you something deliberate today before we go. There's something consistent that people did with their hands when they were always in relation to what God has done or what God is doing. Let me start from Genesis 14. Genesis 14, 22. Think about it. Genesis 14, 22. Are you in Genesis 14:22? And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto what? Unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What did Abraham do? Lifted up his hands. Are we here? Right? So, now, what is lifting up of hands? You know, lifting up of hands will fundamentally depict a sign of victory, or a sign of submission, or a sign of exhortation. Please note that. Right? Lifting up of hands will... Now, remember, what did Abraham do? Or what was Abraham responding to when he lifted up his hands? Go back to verse 21. So, what was the response of Abraham's victory? Lifted up his hands to what? Unto God. Do you see that? Just look at it again, verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemies into thy hands, and he gave the title all. Right? And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the presents and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. So listener of hands will show a sign of submission, exaltation. Right? Look at Exodus 9, verse 33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto... Are you there? Dear saints. Exodus 9, verse what? 33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands. Is this what he did? Unto who? Unto the Lord. Is this what Abraham did?
Yes.
Unto the Lord. Are we together? He spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Look at Psalm 134, verse 2. Psalm 134. Look at verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the people, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Verse 2, what does it say there? Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Is that 3? Yeah, look at Psalm 63, verse 4. O God, verse 1, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsted for thee, my flesh longed for thee in dry and thirsty land, where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is what? Better than life. My lips shall what? Praise thee. Does that mean my lips will sing praises? Right? To thee. Right? Now let's read verse 4 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Is that the Bible? You can keep going on and on. So there are several. Look at 1 Kings, verse 8. Psalm 28, before you leave Psalms. Look at Psalm 28, verse 2. So it's the consistency of the lifting up of hands and the shouting and the praises that you see across scriptures that will make you get the conclusion of what clap your hands will mean and shout to the Lord of praise in Psalm 47. Look at Psalm 28, verse 2. Look at verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Let's read verse 2 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift my hands towards thy holy oracle. Is that lifting up of hands again?
Yeah?
Look at 1 Kings 8, verse 22. 1 Kings 8, 21, 22. And I've set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Let's read verse 22 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards what? The heavens. Consistent, right? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Nehemiah 8:6. Are you there?
Yeah.
So what it says there? It says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen." Are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Nehemiah 8:6. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground." Is that consistent? Can you see the consistency of lifting up their hands, lifting up their hands, lifting up their hands? They bowed their face. So it means in your worship session as a church, what do we do majorly? We're still going to go into how Jesus and the apostles will use the narrative of hands. Right, so it means you should by default you should have a posture of this when you are singing. Are we here?
Mm-hmm.
By default, you should have. Now, it's a sign of what? You have the victory, a sign of surrender, a sign of exaltation, a sign of giving of thanks. You see the consistency. So, have you seen that every scripture we read about lifting up of hands had to do with thanksgiving to God? Okay, now go all the way to Lamentations 3:41. Lift up your hands. So it means our singers, our praise singers, there should be that consistency of you come out, you lead us in praises. What do you? The first thing you do, first lift up your hands. Lift up your hands in worship to God. Lift up your hands in admiration to God. Lamentations, right? Lamentations chapter what?
3:41.
Thank you. Look at verse 40. It says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Let's read verse 41 together. 1, 2, 3, go. "Let us lift up our heads with our hands unto God in the heavens." Now let's look at how Paul uses that in 1 Timothy 2:8. Are you there? 1 Timothy 2:8. So we will see the consistency. So we're going to see lifting up of hands today. Then on Wednesday, we'll tie the knot around the open questions I've given you today and also look at what you call rejoicing. Now look at 1 Timothy 2:8. "I will therefore that men" what? "Pray everywhere, lifting up" what? "Holy hands without wrath and doubting." Is that consistent? Is that consistent? So when we come together, what do we do when we are giving praise to God? Lift up our hands. We lift up our hands and we say thank you. So now remember, we started from 1 Corinthians 14. It says that when we come together, everyone has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a revelation. Right, so one of the things we do when we come together is we are rest assured and reminded that we have a doctrine, we have a son. Then we also spoke about letting the word of God dwell richly in you and also singing in understanding and singing in tongues. Right, we said that Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 14:17 that when you sing in tongues, right, when you sing in tongues, you are giving thanks unto God, you are doing that which is done very well, or you give thanks well. So by default, as a church, this is our culture. What is the first thing you do when it's time to praise? Lift up your hands and you start in tongues. So whilst the minister is saying, lift up your hands. So don't let the minister re-echo to you. Lift your hand. I say lift your. Yeah? You just have a posture, a sign of surrender, a sign of submission, a sign of, you know, admiration. I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to you. Then what happened? You start in tongues. So look at it this way. You see, a lot of us, when the minister comes, I don't blame a lot of people. We think that when the minister comes and starts talking about certain things, the minister is trying to gauge himself and stabilize himself. Yeah? And we think that the praise doesn't start until he gives the song. Yeah? But we already know it's time for praise. So what the minister is saying is a faithful God, is a wonderful God, is a loving father. He's not saying that so that he can get his key. Are we saying that? He is reminding you of who he is so that he can give thanks where you are. So the minister is saying, oh, he's a loving father, the gracious father, loving father, Ebenezer. Sing your song. No. The moment he has picked the mic is in. So you see that point, you say the mood of worship. Eh? So there's a mood you can jump into. Yeah? There's an already. Now, the reason for this is why. So you see how there's a consistency of lifting up of hands while giving praise to God. But you don't see the consistency of clapping while giving praise to God. You don't see the consistency of dancing while giving praise to God. Now, can someone give praise to God and dance? Yes. Yes, now. Is it not your body? Right? Can someone give praise to God and clap? Yeah, you know, clapping a lot of times can be an expression of an emotion. Are we together? But you know, when everybody is lifting up your hands, you try not to, because we are doing it as one family, you try not to stand away. And because a lot of times, if you now decide to clap yourself away, you are distracting. You know, your clap can be so loud that when it's at the ears of someone, the person is like, who led me here? Now, why did I sit down here today? Yeah? So, what is the attitude of the saints when we come together? So in fact, whilst the minister is picking up the mic to come up, and he starts saying, wherever you are, just lift your hands and give him praise. What is he expecting you to do? Lift your hands. And so, even if you don't start with any song, what do you start with? You start with tongues. Are we together? Giving melody to your tongues. Right? So, when he... Now, look at it. That's where order comes in. When the person leading us now gives us a song, what do? You pause your tongues. Abi? Hold on. Now, when the minister deliberately stops to sing in tongues so he can interpret, what do? You keep tongues under your breath and don't be louder than the minister. Yeah? You know, 1 Corinthians teaches what you call silence when there is no interpretation, right? And what silence really means, it says, keep silence, let him keep silence, let him speak unto God. So it means silence, we just mean reduce your voice because there needs to be order and decorum, and you get yourself in a place to actually still listen to what is being said. So a minister comes up in God's palace and picks the mic and he says, lift up your hands, and he or she gives us a lyrics of a song. Listen to the warnings of the song. Yeah, for we know that before you get here, you are well trained. Yeah, you are well trained to allow the word of God dwell within you, and the songs you will give here will be the songs of the Spirit. Yeah, so the minister doesn't need to make people feel like he is hearing from God directly by saying, the song I'm about to give is from the throne of grace, or from the throne of heaven, or from the seventh heaven. Just sing it. Yeah? Sing it, we know the source. Yeah, by the fruits we shall know. Everything. So he says, lifting up your leg, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up their holy hands. Now, lifting up your holy hands does not mean your this is not saying that you lift up your holy hands because you've not used your hands to do something that is not holy. Your hands is holy in the real sense, in the fact that it is sanctified unto God. Yeah, so that attitude of lifting up is also a sanctified approach or process, or what you call activity, so to say, in regards to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, these are the things that make people not to, you know, understand. Now, there's something again we saw today, which we'll look at again in days to come. Maybe on Wednesday as well, around their faces bowing down. Right? So you see the consistency of bowing down, right? You see the consensus of kneeling. We'll look at that Wednesday. See the consensus of kneeling down. See the consensus of lifting up hands. Are we here? You see the consensus of falling face or falling down on the face. We'll look at that on Wednesday. I don't want to touch what will get me troublesome today. All together. Let me show you one quick example before we run off today of rejoicing. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3, 17. Are you there? Zephaniah 3:17. Are you there? So what is it there? It says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will what? He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with what? With singing." So is God in our midst rejoicing? So look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke 10, 17. While I close today, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. So what it says, "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, as he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto thee power to tread upon what? Serpents and scorpions. And over all," let me ask you a question. This serpent and scorpion here, is it literal serpent and scorpion? And so you don't have power over serpent and scorpion. You know, not every Christian can kill snake. What am I going to say, snake? Some Christian cannot kill cockroach. Is it not true? It is what it is. Yeah? But this serpent and scorpions, as described in Luke 10, is in regards to what? The power of the enemy. Are you there? "I give unto you the power to tread upon serpent and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather what? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now look at verse 21. Let's read verse 21 together. 1, 2, 3, go. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. So, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Now, what is Jesus really teaching? So when he says God hides from the wise and the prudent, is it God that hides, or the wisdom of the wise and the prudent make them not to see what God gives or what God reveals? I'll teach that on Wednesday. Right? So God is not in the activity of hiding things from man. God shows and wants to reveal to man. But man, in the wisdom of their heart, which negates the wisdom of God, will be blinded to what God wants to show. So when the Bible now says he reveals them to babes, he's not saying he reveals them to only children, church. What he's saying is that you have the posture of a baby to see the things or to see the wisdom of God. A matured wisdom man will think, how will God take off flesh and allow man to kill him? But in that, if you have the heart of a baby, you believe that, oh, that's how we're together, right? The Bible now says something. It says, in that moment, Jesus rejoiced. We're going to look at that on Wednesday and Sunday again and look at other aspects of rejoicing, bowing down, knees and lifting up your hands, right? The Bible says, you rejoice. That's the word agaleo, right? And that's what that means, a sudden, uncoordinated. So when we say rejoice, what are we asking you to do? We're asking you to let an expression of rejoicing of God flow through you. Are we together? So, will shouting involve rejoicing? Yeah? Can lifting up of hands involve rejoicing? Can sudden spin involve rejoicing? Yeah? So, when whoever is leading us in songs here says, rejoice, what do you not do? What does that mean? Are we together? What do you do? You see the example of the person in front rejoicing. And what you do? You follow suit in rejoicing. When the person leading song says, lift up your hands, what do? You lift up your hands. You see the example of the person leading. Right? You see, why do we have one person doing the same prayer or pray together as a church? Are we together? So I'm going to continue on Wednesday. What have you learned today? Right? Summarily, we've seen the consistent use of word of what people do with their hands over scriptures. What do? They lifted up their hands. Are we together? They lifted up their hands. They lifted up their hands. They lifted up their hands. Hallelujah.